We want to give you a very warm welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. And we're going to turn for opening hymn of praise to the hymn number 16. The hymn number 16. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Hymn number 16, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Let's turn to the Lord together in prayer. We'll seek his face this morning, asking for his help, for his blessing. We need the Lord this morning. not just to help us in our approach to worship, but even as we hear the word of God. May the Lord open our hearts. And I invite you this morning, if you perhaps know someone in this meeting that is not a Christian, I want you right now to take that person in your heart and pray for them. Pray that God would save them this morning. Pray, even if you're not sure how they stand with God, pray the Lord would do something that would markedly change their life. And I pray that the Lord will come and even visit this vine this morning. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, even for those words that we have just been singing. To God be the glory. The victory is won. Our praise to the Savior has only begun. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have the access and the privilege to come before you with singing, to sing these words of praise and glory unto our Heavenly Father. And yet, Lord, we know that there awaits us in future days, O Lord, a greater time of worship, a greater time of praise, when it will be face to face with Christ our Savior. And Lord, the limitations and the restrictions of sin upon our body will be lifted. Lord, the things that would distract us with this world and the cares of this world will pass away. We will stand face to face with Christ, and there with sinless hearts we'll be able to praise him and glorify him for the work that he has accomplished at Calvary, for his blood that purchased our redemption and has brought us into glory. And Father, we do pray and we long for such a day. We long for such a day when we will leave this sin-cursed world and we will be with our Savior. Father, we pray until that day, give us much patience, give us much grace. We ask, O Lord, that even here and now, that this morning, that this service would be a foretaste of glory, that it would be, Lord, a taste of heaven upon earth. Such would be the presence of God. We realize, Father, that we by ourselves are spiritually bankrupt. Realize ourselves that we have nothing to offer to God. But Lord, we need thy help. We need thy presence. We need the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon us. And Father, I pray, O God, today that you would come down, that we would know today that fresh anointing of the Spirit of God, his help, his grace coming upon us. Lord, we pray, O Lord, for all of our churches here in British Columbia. Pray, O Lord, for my own congregation in Prince George, that you'll be with them. Pray, O Lord, for our Penticton congregation, that the Spirit of God might bless our brother Foster over there. We pray, O Lord, for those who would meet and listen in Victoria. Lord, bless them and strengthen them and encourage them even this day. Father, we pray, O Lord, for, O Lord, those who would listen in on the internet. Lord, even in their own homes, we pray that you'll bless them. We pray that, Lord, through this wonderful means of technology, that you would encourage them and strengthen them and build them up in their faith, even as they would sit around their computers or listen in through the radio. O Lord, we pray that it would be a means of building them up and making them more like Christ. O Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, a nation, Father, that is going, Lord, further and further and further into sin. We pray, O Lord, for the elections coming up later this year. We pray that the righteous might be in authority. We pray, O Lord, that you'll give us Christian and godly leaders. We pray, O Lord, you'll put those into government, O Lord, who would overturn abortion. We pray, O Lord, you'll put those into government that would seek, O Lord, to strengthen family values and the family home. We pray, O Lord, you'll put those into government, O God, that would be concerned with religious liberty and freedom. That there might be, O Lord, a greater opportunity for the proclamation of the Word of God. Father, we pray that you'll give us godly leaders. That, Lord, that the people may rejoice. We pray that there would be, O Lord, a time of rejoicing in our generation. When we see the tide and the stem of sin being turned. When we see, O Lord, the strongholds of Satan being torn down, being removed. Lord, I pray for our people. Pray, O Lord, for the Christians in this country. We pray, O Lord, that you might breathe upon us. We pray for a breath from heaven. We acknowledge, O Lord, so many churches are weak and struggling. So many places, Father, have turned away to apostasy, to practical liberalism. And Father, we pray that you would, Lord, visit us again and turn us again unto thee. O Lord, I pray that you would revive us. Revive us, O God, by turning us again to thee. Surely that is the epitome of revival. When God turns his people again back to himself. Lord, may it be so. May you start even here this morning. For we ask these things in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen. The hymn 650. 650. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. 650, and we'll stand to sing this hymn together. I invite you to take the word of God, please, and turn with me this morning to the book of James. Book of James in the chapter number 4. Book of James in the chapter number 4. We want to read the entirety of this chapter, and so we'll begin at verse number 1. James chapter 4, beginning to read the verse number 1, and let us hear the word of the Lord. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. At this point in our service, I'd like to ask our brother, Mr. Alan Samuel, to come and to bring the necessary announcements for the incoming week.
Good morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We welcome you this morning to the service. We're happy and thankful that Andrew and Naomi can be here with us this day. They're not in their own congregation in Prince George, so thankful they can be here with us today, and thankful that Andrew can fill the pulpit and bring a word that will surely encourage us. The Word of God is such. And we welcome all you webcast viewers that are viewing in from wherever you are. May the Lord bless your heart this day. I'd like to keep these announcements brief and short. Our pastor will be back this week. He will be here for our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Encourage you to come along and to bring your prayers and pray for the ministry and other needs as well. We also would like to announce the Ladies Fellowship, which will be Friday, May 24th at 11:30 a.m. at the Ruersma's home. You can contact Mrs. Susan Ruersma about that for more information. We have the Men's Prayer Breakfast as well, Saturday, May 25th from 8 to 10 a.m. Welcome all the men to come along. I think Andrew will give us a brief update as to the week of presbytery that just occurred. Our pastor has been there all week along with Mr. Andy Ruersma. Mr. Ruersma will be back, I believe, tomorrow as well. So encourage you to pray for the ministry and the denomination and the gospel to be proclaimed across this land. Without further ado, I'll bring back our brother here, and we're just thankful he can be here. And Andrew,
thank you. Thank you, brother, for giving those announcements. And it was a great privilege for myself and also the Reverend Gallagher to be at the Week of Prayer in Toronto this week. It's a week where the ministers come together. We have our presbytery meetings in the afternoon, and in the morning we have our times of prayer. We must be honest, it is not a week of prayer and fasting. It is rather a week of prayer and feasting. And the people in Toronto Church looked after us well, and they fed us well. And we had a great, wonderful time of fellowship with other brethren who were able to come from different churches in our denomination around North America. It was a time when we knew the Lord coming near in our times of prayer. Reverend Gallagher preached on the Monday evening, and I had the privilege of preaching on the Friday. And we believe the Lord gave much help in that. So do pray not just for our own church here in Cloverdale or our church in Prince George, but pray for all of our churches collectively. Pray that the Lord will come and visit our denomination and that the gospel might go forward into all the world and the Lord might use us, even in some small way, to build up his church and even see his kingdom extended. We'll turn together to 524, 524 for our offering hymn. Five, two, four. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. 524, and we'll just keep our seats where the offering is being received. Charlie, to give thanks for the offering that's been received.
Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for today. We thank you, dear God, for we can lean upon you. We can trust you with all of our needs. And we thank you, Lord, for these tithes and these offerings. Lord, we thank you for your people who loves you and who loves to give to your work. And may we be wise, Lord, to use this for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, bless now our preacher, our brother, Mr. Simpson, that he would be a great blessing to all of us. Use him, Lord, for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Charlie. Let's stand to sing the final verse. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Can I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me today to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book. And in the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of the Psalms. If you turn right to the very center, you'll find the book of the Psalms or Proverbs. And it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So if you find any of those other books, you know Ecclesiastes is tucked in there in the middle. So the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to turn to the chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. I just been getting myself mic'd up here. There you go. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. I want to read together just three verses. It's beginning to read at verse number 9 down to the chapter 12 and the verse number 1. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word, keeping our Bibles open there. And let's pray together and ask the Lord that he might speak to us and even challenge our hearts this morning. I encourage you again, pray for that individual that you prayed for at the start of the meeting. Pray that God would take a dealing with their heart and even that they would be one to Christ this morning. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity that is ours to come before your presence, to ask for help, to ask for the infilling of the Spirit of God. We realize, O Lord, that even as what we read this morning, that when Paul went to the city of Athens, his spirit was stirred within him. And we ask, O Lord, for that stirring upon our souls, a stirring, O God, that would, Lord, give us a love for the lost, for those who are in their sin. We pray, O Lord, today that this might be a place when the unsaved are birthed into the kingdom of heaven. We pray that no one would leave here, Lord, still uncertain, still unsure as to where they might be in eternity. We pray, O Lord, that everyone would leave today knowing that heaven will be their home, that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and that he's dealt with their sin. Lord, I pray that you would come and help us even now. For we ask it in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you this riddle. A riddle. And the riddle is as such or is as follows. Until I am measured, I am not known. Yet how you miss me when I have flown. Let me repeat it again. Until I am measured, I am not known. Yet how you miss me when I have flown. Let me give you a moment there just to try and think or get the answer. And the answer is, if you haven't already figured it out, the answer is time. The answer is time. Until I am measured, I am not known. And yet how you miss me when I have flown. And to every single person here this morning, there has been given a specific measure of time. Now this time started when we were all born, and it will end whenever we die. And this time has been given to us, or this time that we have, has not been determined by us. It's not been determined, and we cannot set the beginning. We cannot even order the ending. But rather, the allotment of time that we have has been given to us by God. It cannot be changed, cannot be altered, cannot be added to. The beginning and the end of our lives are completely out of our control. Now, this time has been given to us, not simply for our own pleasure, not simply for our own entertainment, but this life or this time has been given to us to use it for God and in knowing God. It has not been given to us simply to invest in this life, but it has been given to us in order to be able to invest in the life that is to come. And the sad fact is this, that we live in a generation, perhaps more than any other, where so many invest everything they have in this life. All their focus, all their energy goes into the here and now. It goes into laying up treasures for themselves in earth, but not in heaven. And I want to ask you this morning a very pointed and a very specific question. Are you as a Christian, or are you as an unbeliever? And only you can answer that. Are you living for eternity? Are you living for eternity? Or must you confess this morning, well, you know what, preacher? I've become so preoccupied with life. My mind and my vision have become so clouded and overcome with other things that I'm actually not living for eternity. My mind and my focus is not in heaven, in the world that is to come. It's only in the world that is here and now. I believe what we have before us in Scripture here this morning, the verses 9 to the verse number 1 of chapter 12, is a portion of Scripture that tells us how to live for eternity. That's what I want to speak on this morning, how to live for eternity. And I believe the Holy Spirit here in the book of Ecclesiastes outlines for us three truths that we must do if we want to be able to live for eternity and be prepared to face eternity. The first thing I want you to notice is found there in the verse number 9. The verse number 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. If you want to live for eternity, young man, young woman, older person, if you want to live and be prepared for eternity, the first thing that you must do is you must realize that there is a judgment. You must realize there is a judgment. Now notice who he addresses here. He addresses the young man. Rejoice, O young man. You would think to yourself, well, in light of judgment, why would he not address those who are older? Those who are more middle-aged? Those who in the general overview of life are generally nearer eternity than the younger people. But I believe he addresses the younger people here. Because in it, and in this life, it is the youth that tend to forget God. It is those who are young that get caught up with their job. They get caught up with money. They get caught up with making friends and traveling. And at the time of youth, and at the time of growing up, there seems to be so many things that overcome the youth and cloud their vision and overcome their mind and take priority within their life. Perhaps as I'm speaking here this morning, I'm speaking to someone and that has been your experience. As a young man, you perhaps went to church, but as you got involved in the things of this life, your mind got overcome. You got your priorities wrong. You no longer serve God and you no longer live for eternity, but rather you live for yourself. And now you find yourself at a moment in your life when you're older, you're middle-aged, and you have to look back and say, I've lived a life and I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted my life from my youth right up until now because I have not lived for eternity. Solomon says here in verse number 9, and he presents his idea in such a sense, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And what Solomon, the writer, is saying here is this. He's saying, young man, go on ahead. Young man, if you're going to walk in the ways of thine heart, if you're going to put things before your eyes that will only bring pleasure and satisfaction to your own flesh, then go on ahead. Live that life. Rejoice in your youth. Experience, indulge in it. But you must realize that there is a judgment that is coming. And I could be speaking to those here this morning, perhaps some of the young people, and that is exactly the way that you're living your life. That is exactly what you're doing. You're going out into your school. You're going out into your college, into your university. You're going out into the world, into the enjoyments and into the pleasure, and you're simply saying, I'm going to live whatever way I want. I'm going to walk to the places that I want to go. I'm going to put things before my eyes that will bring sin and shame even to my own family and my Christian upbringing. But I'm going to live the way that I want. And I am going to enjoy my life. Can I remind you this morning, if you possess such an attitude to life, can I remind you that there is a judgment? Do you realize this morning, young person, older person, that in the midst of all your enjoyment of sin,
there is coming a day when that enjoyment will cease. It was said of Moses in his time in Egypt. It says that he turned away from the pleasures of sin because he only knew they were for a season. And he followed God. And Moses understood something very important, that the pleasure of sin is only for a time. And we're not denying here this morning that there is pleasure in sin. There is. There is a satisfaction for the flesh. You can gratify your mind with the pleasures of sin. But what Moses understood was this, that it was only for a short time. And that season, that time, someday would have to come to an end. And young man, young woman, your pleasure in sin someday will come to an end. Someday it will be over. Someday, either in this life, whenever you reach pit bottom in your sin, or you stand before the judgment of God, your pleasure in sin will come to an end. And can I tell you, it won't be worth it. It won't have been worth it. If you're able to live a life of absolute pleasure and enjoyment of sin, the very moment that you enter into eternity and you stand before the judgment, you realize there's going to be a judgment for your sin, you'll say to yourself, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. I've lived a life of sin, I've wasted my life, and all that temporary enjoyment I have traded for eternal pleasure in heaven with God. So often now there's a lot of emphasis put on investment. You watch the ads on television, you drive down the road, you see billboards of banks of different people who are wanting you to invest with them. Invest your money. Lay up for the future. And how foolish it would be if someone came to you and said, well, there's a man and every single individual who has went to him and invested their money has lost it. But I'm going to go and invest with him. You would say to that person, you're a fool. You're a fool. Why would you go there? He's nearly guaranteed to lose your money. And yet so many turn to the investment of sin. And they say, I'm going to give all my time, all my energy, all my life to sin. And my friend, no one has ever been satisfied with sin. No one has ever made a good investment in the pleasures and sinfulness of this world. Because when it comes to the final judgment, when it comes to that day of judgment, they have lost everything. Lost everything. There are people, and they live for pleasure. There are people, and they follow their own plans in life. There are people, and they have made up their own purpose. And my friend, they are bankrupt this morning. Spiritually. They are empty. They have nothing for the future. They have nothing for eternity. And how many people fall into this trap? Perhaps I could be speaking to someone here this morning. And you're slightly older on in life. But you've lived the life of the young man in verse number 9. And you said, I walked in my own ways. I walked in the sight of my own eyes. I had pleasure in sin for a season. I didn't live for God. I've wasted my life. I pray that you would come to Christ today. I pray that you would realize that there is a judgment. That there is a judgment. And you must pay for the life of sin that you have. Oh my friend, what I'm wanting this morning is that you would not simply come to the house of God, come in and sing the hymns, sit down, close your eyes during the prayer, listen to the word, and then walk out the same way that you come in. I want this morning to be a time in your life when you'll actually stop. And you'll consider, where am I going? Where is the direction of my life taking me? Is the direction that I'm currently on, is it heading to hell? Is it heading to a lost eternity? Or is the direction that I'm on when I'm living for God taking me to heaven? My friend, what direction are you on this morning? Oh, I urge you, stop. Stop where you are and think this morning. Don't just get overcome by the brainwashing and by the present evil age and the worldview that it presents. Stop and consider where you will be in eternity. There are those, and they are content to live a life as if there is no judgment. There are those, and they go about day to day, hour by hour, moment to moment, and they live as if there's never going to be any consequences. But yet there is. There is. There's people, and they walk about, and perhaps you're even here this morning, and you have closed your mind to the realization that there is a judgment. You know, if I was walking beside a cliff, and I happened to take a newspaper and hold that newspaper up right in front of my face so that I couldn't see what was in front of me, and I was walking around the edge of that cliff, you would stop me and say, "Sir, you need to concentrate on where you're going. You need to look where you're going to end up. You need to take that newspaper down. You need to have proper vision, a proper perspective of where you are. It's too dangerous to walk in such a manner." And yet, my friend, you have come to the house of God and you're living your life and you have the pleasure of sin right in front of your eyes. Sin clouds your mind. Sin clouds your eyes. And you cannot even see where you're going in this life, and you don't even realize there is a judgment. And people walk about with sin covering their mind and sin covering their heart, and yet they do not realize that in a very moment, the judgment of God could come upon them. And my friend, I'm serious with you this morning. Although Solomon addresses the young man, I believe another reason why he addresses the young man is because none of us know. None of us know when this judgment could come. None of us know. We might have that long life, that longevity in this life, or you might be cut off tomorrow. And that is why the young and the old, all of us must realize there is a judgment. And we all must prepare for that judgment that is coming. Notice Solomon goes on. He records for us then the verse number 10, not just do we have to realize there is a judgment, but secondly, we have to repent of our sin. We have to repent of our sin. Therefore, having realized that judgment is coming, having realized that the things that we are investing in this world is but vanity and will bring us into judgment, therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. He says here to remove sorrow, to put away. These are words that are synonymous with repentance. Repentance involves the putting away of sin. That repentance involves the removing of things from our heart that currently or previously had the seat of our affections. Repentance involves a turning from what we were and where we were going, and a turning now to God and to the way that He would have us to walk. And we must understand this morning that your repentance does not save you. Let me say it again. Your repentance does not save you. Somebody, you are not saved by works or by simply turning to a good life. You're not saved by that. But repentance is the necessary fruit. It is the necessary result of a heart that has trusted in Christ. When someone puts their faith and their hope and their confidence in Christ and He saves their soul, He transforms them, what will happen? Repentance will follow within their lives. They'll be changed completely. They'll no longer walk in the ways they used to walk according to the flesh and the lust of their heart. They'll follow Christ. And so it is right to say, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Solomon is saying, listen, you've got to remove sorrow. You've got to put away evil from your flesh. If you want to be ready for eternity, if you want to live for eternity, you must repent or you'll perish in your sin. Now we live in a day of much false repentance. A day in which people go to a church and they say, I decided yesterday to follow Christ. And within a day or perhaps a week or a couple of weeks, they turn again back to their sin. That is not true repentance. True repentance is a work that God does in the heart. True repentance is a lasting work within the heart. It is a work that God performs, and therefore it will last. And I want you to consider with me this morning, briefly, just three elements of true repentance. And let this be an examination. Let this bring to our minds this morning the condition of our own heart. As we think about repentance and ask yourself, has there been true repentance within my heart? Have I truly repented? Or am I simply living a false life with a false hope? The first element of true repentance is a change of mind. There is a change of mind. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is the knowledge of sin. And whenever God works on the heart of an individual and grants them true repentance, there will come a knowledge of sin. You might say, well, surely that person knew prior or beforehand that they were sinning. But this knowledge is different. This is a knowledge that you have actually offended God. This is a deeper knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. It's a knowledge that you have broken the law of God, that you're guilty in His sight, that you've grieved the Holy Spirit, that when you go and you stand before God on Judgment Day, that God is going to find you guilty. It's a knowledge that shakes you right to your very core. It's a knowledge that grips you with fear, that makes you hate your sin. And that is why, my friend, if you do not have a true understanding, if there's never been a true change of mind within your heart, that now you've realized, you know what, I have truly sinned against God. And my mind is now going to be changed. I'm no longer going to put before my eyes the things that are going to cause me to sin. I'm no longer going to walk in the way that I once walked, but rather now I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to follow Christ. And what happens? As Paul said, the mind of Christ comes in. We no longer have a mind for the world, a mind for sin. We have the mind of Christ. There needs to be a change of mind. But then, secondly, there needs to be a change of emotion. There needs to be a change of emotion. Psalm number 51. Psalm 51, the verse number 10. The psalmist cries out here, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There are some, and they have reduced salvation. They have reduced repentance down to a mere intellectual agreement. They have reduced it down to a mere theoretical idea. But repentance deals with the emotions of the heart. The psalmist here had sinned. He was living in sin. He had committed adultery. And he cries out to God after being confronted with his sin. Notice there's a change of mind now. He no longer wants to live in that adulterous relationship, but he cries, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me." And then he cries, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And what you read here, what you find here in Psalm 51 is a great sense of grief over sin. There's a grieving, a mourning, a lamenting over the wickedness that he had indulged in. Those who have truly repented will hate their sin. They will not look back at a life that they have wasted, a life that they have indulged in sin, and remember it with fond memories. They will look back and say, I wasted it. I wasted my youth. I wasted my 20s, I wasted my 30s, my 40s, I wasted it. They will not look back at a time when they perhaps grieved the Lord in their sin and gloat and boast. They won't. They will look back at it with shame. And this is a deepening work that only God can do. When God grants true repentance in the heart of a sinner, it changes their entire emotional sense towards sin and self. They will then loathe themselves because of the way they have lived against God's law. They will not boast except in the cross of Christ. They will not gloat. They will have shame over their sin. But then thirdly, there's a change of mind, there's a change of emotion, but thirdly, there is also a change of will. The Greek word for repentance used throughout Scripture, there's two words, metanoia, and they have the same sense, the same idea. And the idea behind that, not just is of a change of mind, but of a change of heart. There's a change of will. And whenever we were born into this world, we were born with a will. And our will was completely inclined towards sin. It was completely inclined towards self. That is why when we look around this world, we see so many people, and although they know God is true, they know that perhaps that judgment is coming, they know they need to repent of their sin, yet they carry on and they live for self, and they don't seem to care. Why is that? Because their heart is completely against God and towards sin. But in repentance, when God grants repentance to the heart, He changes the heart. He changes it. And He takes that will, He takes that inclination which is towards self, and He changes it towards God. And that is why true repentance is permanent. Now, I'm not saying here, we as the Lord's people are going to live perfect. We know that. I'm not saying here that there's not going to be times you might backslide. But over the course of your Christian experience in life, true repentance will always lead you in the path of righteousness. God will always carry Himself and bring you back to Him. True repentance is God's work, and therefore it is a lasting work. The gospel does not clear you to live whatever way you want. The gospel does not say, well, Christ has dealt with sin, now go out and live whatever way you want. The gospel comes to us as a command. And what is that command? Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you here today, you must repent of your sin. You must. You must cry out to God this morning that God will do a work in your heart. God will change it. Young man, you need a new heart this morning. Young woman, you need a new heart. Older man, older woman, boy, girl, you need a new heart. The heart is the problem. And what you need to do even right now within this meeting, cry out to God. God, change my heart. Give me a heart that no longer wants to be inclined towards sin, but a heart now will be inclined towards God. And my friend, if you cry out in faith and you believe that Jesus Christ is able to save you from your sin, He will do that. And there's a wonderful transformation that will take place. You'll be saved. You'll be born again. You'll leave this building this morning like an entirely new person. Entirely different. Such will be the radical transformation that God can do in your heart. And you might be saying, well, I've lived so long in sin. My heart has been inclined towards it right from birth, and I'm now old. Surely it's too late for me. Let me tell you, it's not. God is able to change the heart. He can do such a work that can remove the hardness. He promised to do it. He said He would take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Perhaps you have come to this meeting and your heart is hard against the gospel. You've only come because your parents have brought you. You've only come out of a sense of obligation. You're not really invested in this church. You're not really invested in the things of eternity. You're simply living the Christian life because that's the way you've been raised. Let me urge you to cry out to God for a change of heart. Such a transformation He will do. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All the old things pass away and all things become new. Become new. Very interesting, just in this last point, notice what Solomon exhorts. He says, therefore remove sorrow. He's speaking here about repentance, but he says remove sorrow. Sin and sorrow are sisters. sin and sorrow are related. Where there is sin, there will be sorrow. But my friend, perhaps you've come here and your heart is full of sorrow. Can I point you this morning to Christ? What does it say in Isaiah chapter 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with the sorrow of sin. He's able to take away that brokenness. He's able to heal the heart. If you'll come to him, repent, and trust him. Solomon also says, childhood and youth are vanity. And the things that we will gain throughout life, the things that we will accomplish, they are all vanity. For someday we will leave them all behind. The third thing, and very, very briefly. If you want to live for eternity, you must realize that there is a judgment. You must repent of sin. But thirdly and finally, you must remember your God. You must remember your God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Someone who realizes there is a judgment and subsequently repents of their sin will be an individual who will remember their God. Remember their God. We all have forgetful tendencies, don't we? Perhaps the wife told you to get something from the shop yesterday and you forgot. And you were like, how did I forget? She told me 2 minutes before I left the house, and it was only a 5-minute drive to the shop, and in that small time, I forgot. We all have forgetful tendencies. Perhaps to the men here, there's an anniversary coming up. We know we cannot forget anniversaries. We know such a thing is the unpardonable sin. If we do so, we will face the judgment for that. But we forget, don't we? And yet, how great a forgetfulness we all have when we even forget about our Creator. And you may be here this morning, and with this final point of application, I'll close. Let me ask you, have you forgot about God? You've remembered you need to study for your education. You've remembered you need to be outgoing in order to make friends. You've remembered that in order to get ahead, you need to work hard in the culture that we live in. But amidst all these things, young man, you forgot about God. Perhaps you're older here. And you'll have to acknowledge, I've lived my life and I have forgotten God. And I've not been living for eternity. Listen to the exhortation to remember your Creator. That's the reason why we remember Him. You may not accept Him as your God, but He is your Creator. Whether you like it or not, He created you. And therefore you owe it to Him. You are in debt to Him as your Creator to serve Him, to follow Him. We're required here in the evil days when in the midst of evil, don't forget about Him. What is the result of that? No pleasure. If you realize there's a judgment, repent of your sin and remember of God. When the evil days come, when the days when sin tempts you and Satan comes to steal your soul, you will have no pleasure in it. Let me exhort you, let me close just with one verse. I believe Amos needs the last word here this morning. Amos exhorted his people in Amos 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Every one of us here is going to meet God. Every one of us. Someday you will stand before your Creator. And my friend, what will be the life that you will have to offer? Will it be a life that was lived for time? Or will it be a life that was lived for eternity? Will it be a life that has trusted in Christ in the days of your youth? Or will it be a life that has trusted in sin and self and has led you to hell? I pray today that you would realize there's a judgment. I urge you, repent of sin. And I plead with you this morning, remember your God. remember him. Let's close together with one final hymn. 423. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. We'll sing the first verse and the fourth verse, and we'll sing it unaccompanied, and we'll think of these words. And I ask you this morning, can you sing these words out of a true heart? Can you really mean it? I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I pray that you will. Let's stand to sing. I will get the note.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for anyone that would repent of their sin today and find their way to the old rugged cross. There they can be redeemed. There the blood of Christ can atone for their sin. Lord, I pray it would be so. Oh, I ask, O God, that you would come. And Father, save precious souls. We pray that none would leave this meeting house this morning still in their sin. Still on the broad way that leads to destruction. Still forgetting the God who made them. I pray everyone would realize there's a judgment. Repent of their sin. And remember their God. Father, I pray you'll bless this congregation. Keep your hand upon them until the next time we would meet again. But we ask these things in thy precious and holy name. Amen and amen.